Lord, we do thank you for the wonderful promise of the Messiah, the promise of Jesus Christ that we celebrate. And Lord, as we are in Advent, Lord, I pray that you would begin to prepare our hearts through your holy word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would continually mold us and shape us into the people you've called us to become. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, amen. Waiting patiently isn't really something we do well, is it? We're not really good at just waiting patiently for something, especially if it's something that we really long for, something we greatly desire, something that we really look forward to. I will admit, on a fairly regular basis, I really struggle at waiting patiently for Christ's return. There are days, under my breath, I'm like, Lord Jesus, come now. And I would have no problem if Jesus came back this very moment, but I don't think that he will. And I think oftentimes when we think and ponder those things, hopefully what it does is it moves us to what we are to focus on. That even though the promise of Christ's second coming is absolutely secure, just as secure as his first coming was, and as we have God's holy word and the promises of God preserved for us in God's holy word, how do we proceed? How do we proceed to allow hope to be birthed in our heart, to be thankful and grateful in the midst of a sinful and oftentimes perverse generation? I'm so glad you asked. We allow the promises of God to encourage us. We allow the person of Jesus Christ, again, and the promises of God to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the eternal kingdom of the great triune God of creation. We allow the promises of God and Christ's return to inspire and enable us to not only have hope, to not only fill hope-filled lives until Christ calls us home, but to allow those hope-filled lives to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the saving gospel of Jesus Christ with and without words. And so if you have your Bible, join me in turning to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The book of Micah was most likely written between 750 and 686 BC. It was written during or around the Assyrian invasion into the northern kingdom, which took place in 722 BC. The people of Israel, it was very interesting, the northern and southern kingdom were really in the midst of a love affair with their own sin. And so Micah, the prophet, did definitely preach judgment, repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and he did so in a very powerful way, much like his contemporary, the prophet Isaiah. There are definitely declarations of the consequences of ignoring God's grace and mercy and the promise of his Messiah. But in the midst of some of the doom and gloom and some of the reminders that of the eternal consequences of ignoring God's grace, there is also the wonderful proclamation of hope. And I thought it was fitting that Abby used the word hope in her children's sermon. Through God's sovereignty, his omnipotence, through his helpfulness, and through his wonderful promises and encouragement, God has preserved in his holy word the great promise of not only salvation, but the consummation of God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom, a place with no more pain, no more sin, a place where death is no more. The prophet Micah uses this imagery that is very rich in the Old Testament, the mountain of the Lord. The highest mountain of the Lord will be God's eternal kingdom. It basically suggests to us that Mount Sinai is passing away and Mount Zion is now coming into focus. A new covenant will be established by the promise of the Messiah. He will bring that covenant and he will make it a reality. But as we're going to talk about, it's going to come as no one would expect. It will come with two advents through Christ's birth in a manger in Bethlehem and at his second coming with glory, honor, and power. Micah alludes to that in chapter 5. The imagery of mountains is very rich in the Old Testament. There are over 500 allusions to hills and mountains all throughout Scripture. Sometimes mountains symbolize a refuge or a place of security. Sometimes they represent a threatening place or a place of military strategy. But today, the mountain of the Lord represents this. The mountain of the Lord represents the place where the people of God worship in the presence of God according to his holiness and his righteousness because of what the promised Messiah would accomplish. Can you put that slide up there for me, please? The mountain of the Lord represents the place where the people of God worship in the presence of God according to his holiness and his righteousness because of what the promised Messiah would accomplish. Can anybody say amen? And this is where hope comes from. This was Israel's greatest hope. It was both the northern and southern kingdom's greatest hope. It is our greatest hope. Micah reminds us of those promises. He reminds us of the promise of tomorrow. That we can be glad that this world is not our home. That no matter what we see around us, we have this inheritance in Christ Jesus and the salvation he provided that brings us to our true home, God's eternal kingdom, the mountain of the Lord, a place where you will be perfectly loved, perfectly comforted, perfectly accepted, and perfectly understood for the first time in your life. And it's all because of what Christ Jesus has done. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We're going to be looking at Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, as Micah proclaims hope to a sinful and fallen people. Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, reading in Christ's name. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples. He shall decide for strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords and their plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful portrait that the prophet Micah paints of your eternal kingdom. Lord, I do pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you, according to your holy word. And I pray that it's in the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all of the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the very first thing that we see in our text is that God's salvation will be revealed to all people. God's salvation and his eternal kingdom will be revealed to all people. In verse 1, it says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. I love what Leland Ryken writes about the imagery that our text is portraying. He writes this: the movement of the mountain of God from Sinai to Zion tracks with the progress of redemption, prophesied by Isaiah and explicitly stated in Hebrews. He continues and he says, the threatening mountain of holiness becomes a welcoming mountain, still holy, where God's people find refuge, peace, and joy. Can anybody say amen? That's what we have to look forward to. That is the promise of eternal life through the inheritance that has been established because of Christ's life, death, and resurrection. The Messiah will bring this to existence. He will bring it to reality, but he will bring it in a way that we probably wouldn't have ever guessed. Micah alludes to this in the next chapter, and it was part of our Advent reading in chapter 5. You, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one, capital O-N-E, one who will be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. Jesus is indeed the second person of the triune God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He willingly became the Messiah, fulfilled the promise of the Messiah as he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. This is his first advent, his first coming. Oftentimes, it's very much like driving toward the mountains. As you're driving toward the mountains, you may see one great mountain. And as you get a little closer, you see that one great mountain is actually two mountains. And they look like they're right next to each other. But as you get a little closer, you see that that first mountain is a lot further away than the second one. This is the reality with the prophecies of the Old Testament as God progressively reveals God's eternal kingdom that will be established and consummated, brought to reality through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus has established God's eternal kingdom, and he has brought it to us through his life, death, and resurrection, through his salvation. Christ's salvation is for all people, and it is to be proclaimed around the whole world. Can anybody say amen? The promised Messiah has established this new way, this new covenant, and at his second coming, he will bring it to a reality, and that's what our text is painting. That mountain of the Lord that begins in Christ's salvation and is brought to reality at Christ's second coming. There will be no more other religions. There will be no false gods. There will be no distraction. There will be no more danger. There will be no more war, as it talks about. There'll be one nation, one congregation, and we will be totally, entirely knit together in the way that God has always intended. He will bring us back to the Garden of Eden and establish this perfect communion and relationship with him in his presence. And he will do so for all eternity. And to that I say hallelujah. The next thing that we see in our text is that the Messiah will draw many people to himself. Looking at verses 1 and 2, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so, obviously, there's a stark contrast from the reality of the writing of this book. The people of Israel had this love affair with sin, and so most of the people were not willingly seeking out God. They were not willingly coming to the temple to worship on a regular basis. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like today? Many people reject and throw away the extravagant grace and mercy that is promised through the Messiah, that is realized for you and for me through the person and the mission of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So that contrast is there. And so Micah is proclaiming hope to a very sinful people who many, many have rejected the grace and mercy of God. Through the salvation the Messiah would bring, all nations would be gathered together, and he would be gathered together through the Messiah, who is described in the next chapter as a shepherd, a great shepherd. A shepherd that will gather all people. It says in chapter 5, verse 4, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. Not, and for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Christ's salvation and his gospel is proclaimed all throughout the world through the beginning of the church. We see this in Acts, and as many people, different people groups, are coming to salvation in Christ Jesus, Christ's salvation is for all people. It is for the whole world and should be proclaimed to the entire world. The Messiah will gather many people from all nations through the proclamation of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. This is why evangelism and discipleship are so important. That's why it's important to go to our neighbors, give them cookies, love on them, pray for them, to open up a door that they might come in these doors and feel welcomed and feel the hospitality of the great Messiah, our King, Jesus Christ. We have the honor and the privilege to preach the message of reconciliation because we have been given the message of reconciliation through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And at his second coming, through his life, death, and resurrection, he has brought to us the kingdom to us, but he will consummate that kingdom as he comes again and we are resurrected with new glorified bodies. And so there is this already and not yet reality, isn't there? That those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, you are saved. Amen? But have you received the totality of that inheritance? Do you still sin? And the answer is, yeah, I still sin. And so we will not receive the totality of that inheritance until we are raised with new glorified bodies. And then the mountain of the Lord will be the highest of all mountains, and his kingdom will reign and rule for all eternity. There will be no more war. There will be no more different nations. Our heritage will come together as one united congregation. And my prayer is the Lord's prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The promise was made to the people of Judah, as Micah was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ would flow out of Jerusalem. It says this in our text, and Jesus reminds us of that reality in Luke chapter 24, where he says this, "Thus it is written that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Amen? Beginning from Jerusalem. That is the fulfillment of our text today. It's a wonderful promise that God keeps his promise. It's a promise that brings hope to us. That God is helpful because he never leaves us without hope. That God is omnipotent because he is sovereign over all and his promises are secure. And that hope can rule and reign in your heart, even in the midst of a sinful generation, as it did for the remnant of the southern kingdom who would not bow their knee to another god, who God preserved, brought to Babylon, preserved that remnant, brought them back home, reestablished worship in Israel, so that one day, suddenly, the Messiah would appear in the temple in Jerusalem, and he did. God's promises are secure. They bring us hope. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the Messiah who gathers all people from all nations to himself. Yes, there will be many who reject that reality. I pray that that would not be anyone here. And so today, if you hear his voice, hear the voice of Jesus calling you as the great shepherd of the sheep. Do not harden your heart, as so many people do, as the northern and southern kingdom did. But may you turn to Jesus as the author and the perfecter of your faith, who willingly emptied himself and was born in a manger in Bethlehem, and will one day come again to bring those who are his home to live with him for all eternity. The final thing that we see in this text, the Messiah will bring eternal peace and rest to God's people. Ever have a bad week? Ever have a bad year? In the midst of those bad weeks, those bad days, in the midst of the pain and suffering of this world, in the midst of watching our loved ones, maybe even our parents, their bodies being taken by sin, there is the promise of eternal life. There is the promise of salvation and the consummation of Christ's kingdom written and preserved for us all throughout Scripture. Verses 3 through 5 say, "He shall judge between many peoples and shall decide for the strong nations far away, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." I'm trying. "For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." This picture, this agricultural picture, I grew up on a farm, and There were wonderful days as I grew up that, you know, we would bale hay and it was hard work and we'd be sweating, but there was a blessing after you completed that task. And we rested and we celebrated after the work was done, and that's that picture of God's consummation of the kingdom. That there will be no war, no rumors of war, there will be no more hatred, no more alienation. There'll be no more disappointments, no more sin, no more natural catastrophes, and no more diseases. And to that I say amen. The prophet Micah really echoes what Isaiah writes in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. In fact, it's extremely similar language. Both speak again of that already and not yet reality that we spoke of, that one mountain that looked like one mountain, but as we got closer, it's two mountains, and as we got even closer still, those two mountains were further apart. Christ's first coming, he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, and that's what we celebrate. And in this time of Advent, there is a call to repentance, just as it is in the book of Micah. A call to bow your knee now to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords while there's still time, because today is the day of salvation. It says in the Gospel of Luke, and as Jesus said this to Peter in chapter 12, that the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Be ready. Stay awake. It's very easy to fall asleep in this life and just kind of give in. There are sometimes the things of this world, the hatreds of this world, or maybe even the news on the TV, it almost feels like you're being punched in the gut sometimes. The treachery of people, the greed of people, the hatred that exists in our world, it kind of feels like we're being pounded with full body blows because of what's going on around us, but there is hope. There is hope for those who place their trust in Jesus as the Messiah, who has brought his kingdom to us through his salvation. Jesus has established God's eternal kingdom through his salvation, as I have said, and through that second coming, it will become a reality. And the picture that's painted here will come true. God will be sovereign over all. There'll be one people, one congregation, one holy hill. No false gods, no more worship of false gods. There'll be no more pain, no more danger. No one will make you afraid, it says in our text. And this wonderful picture of peace and rest, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath rest. He has brought salvation so that we can experience that rest in the here and now in the midst of a sinful and perverse generation. But it's a taste of what's to come. I know a lot of times when Connie cooks, she lets me be the taste tester. And sometimes it's actually kind of annoying because it's only like one bite and I want the rest of it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. For his mercy endures forever. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we place our trust totally and entirely in the person and the mission of Jesus Christ, because we need to take him at his word as he hung on that cross and he said, "It is accomplished." We need to take him at his word. Allow that promise, allow the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, allow that victory to inspire and enable us to proclaim, evangelize through the saving gospel of Christ and disciple, teach and lead and mentor those people around us, to allow the kingdom of heaven to become a reality within this congregation and even within our community. This is how we apply the gospel. It's part of our theological vocation as we are living sacrifices, worshiping God because of his worthiness, not because we have to, but because we want to, because we get to, because of what Christ has done for us. And so today, through the prophet Micah, we remind ourselves of the certainty of God's promises. Amen? We remind ourselves that Christ did come, that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, just as God promised in the prophet Micah over 600 years before it actually happened. The certainty of God's promises are preserved. We remind ourselves that Christ will also come again. and that all believers in Christ Jesus will be brought to their true eternal home, and this should inspire us, strengthen, encourage, and preserve us. It should cause hope to be birthed in our hearts, a thankfulness and a gratitude that we didn't have before, that we would never take for granted the great sacrifice that Jesus made as he was born in a manger and then went to the cross for you and for me. And because he was unwilling to leave us without hope, he rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he is praying for you at this moment, as it says in Romans chapter 8. Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the King of Kings, who has established God's eternal kingdom, and will one day, he will come and he will take you to himself. And those who are in Christ Jesus will hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." May that describe all of our hearts here this morning. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this encouragement. I thank you that you give us these wonderful promises and these snapshots of the certainty of your promises. Lord, I pray that it would kind of shake us maybe out of our stupor, or maybe even shake us out of our maybe pity party for ourselves, or maybe even shake us to wake up. May we willingly, because of what Christ has done, embrace a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. That as you return, you will strengthen, confirm, and establish us as Christ comes again, and you will bring us to that true home, God's eternal kingdom, the highest mountain of God, Mount Zion, where we will worship as God's people in the splendor of his holiness with new glorified bodies, void of sin, and that we will do so for all eternity. May this encourage, strengthen, and preserve us all the days of our life. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said, amen.